Okay, welcome once again. We're going to carry on with our series on the resurrection. And last time we explored the earliest resurrection reference in the Bible. Do you remember what that was? We looked at the insight given to Job about what comes after death and the hope that he had in a redeemer and a physical resurrection. Now, the Old Testament has two other prominent passages about the resurrection. Do you know what they are? Yeah, that's right. They're in Isaiah and in Daniel. You're good. Too easy for you. So in this message, what we're going to look at is the passage in Isaiah, and we'll have a look at what he saw concerning the resurrection, and it also contains really a hint at the rapture. So what we're going to address today is really going to start with a key New Testament passage concerning the resurrection and the rapture, and then we'll go back and look at what Isaiah saw concerning this resurrection and really the joy that is to come. And also we're going to have a look at the order that Isaiah gave, because he kind of gives an order to do with the resurrection, rapture, and the wrath of God. So we'll see how those are connected. So that's about it. We're going to focus mostly on Isaiah, but I really want to begin by laying a little groundwork, just looking briefly at a corresponding and very familiar passage on the rapture and the resurrection from the New Testament. And that is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're also going to read a little bit from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let me just read this out. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 to begin with. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And then also in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 5 and verse 9, it says this, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." And then in verse 9 it says, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm sure you'll agree that Paul's instruction here is very well known. It's a very important passage on the resurrection and the rapture. And we're going to go into more detail concerning this passage in a subsequent message. But for now, I just want to keep it as simple and as basic as possible. So let's dumb it down. Okay, thankfully that is something that seems to come naturally to me. So what does this passage teach about the resurrection? Firstly, that our belief in a future resurrection for those that believe in Jesus is based on the fact that Jesus himself died and rose again. If death couldn't hold Jesus down, then it won't be able to keep its hold on those that are his. The second point that we see is that the resurrection is tied in with the coming of the Lord. It does not happen before this event. It awaits the Lord's coming, who is going to descend from heaven. The third point is that the resurrection at Jesus' coming is for those that are called the dead in Christ. You know, they're also called those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. That is, the resurrection is of every believer in Jesus who has died since the day of Pentecost. And that involves my dad, my grandma, and many, many, many others. And I'm sure that you have ones that you're excited to see again. The fourth point is that the resurrection of the dead in Christ, which occurs first, is actually tied in with another rising, we could say. They first rise from their graves, and then they will rise with the believers still alive at that time into the air. Thus, the resurrection and the rapture, the catching up of all believers together to meet the Lord in the air, are inseparably linked. The fifth point that we could say is that the resurrection and the rapture is also linked to the day of the Lord, a time that will come suddenly like labor pains upon the earth, bringing the wrath of God. The sixth point is that we, as believers, are not of that particular day, that day of the Lord. We are not destined for God's wrath, but for salvation, this passage has told us. You know, that day is going to be a day of darkness. And believers are not of the darkness, they are of the light. And finally, the seventh thing that we could say from this is that the whole thought of the coming resurrection and rapture is meant to be one of comfort and hope for the believer. You know, I think Satan sometimes does a really good job of trying to bring confusion in this whole issue or cause division amongst believers. And so people maybe stay away from it, but it's meant to be one of comfort. It's meant to be one of tremendous hope. It's the blessed hope, Scripture says. So that, kind of keeping it simple, stupid, is what Paul wrote in this passage to those in Thessalonica. So I guess looking at the order of how it's laid out in Thessalonians, first of all, you have the resurrection, then you have the rapture, and then you have the wrath of God. So let's go into Isaiah, which is going to be where we're going to spend the majority of the rest of this time. And I want to see how this lines up with the revelation that he received. You know, the Bible only has one author, one master author, so it should be the same. So in Isaiah, we're going to look at just really three verses from chapter 26. And we'll just do it verse by verse. So I'm going to begin with Isaiah 26, verse 19. And he says this, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." So Isaiah prophesied through God that the dead are actually going to live, that their corpses will rise. I mean, that in itself is an amazing thought, is it not? Can you imagine what it was like for those that were in Bethany who saw a four-day dead, yet somehow normal-looking Lazarus come up out of the tomb when Jesus called him forth? Yet that was just 4 days dead. You know, imagine what it was like for those in Jerusalem following the resurrection of Jesus to see a whole lot of long-dead people rise and actually walk around in the city. Do you know what I'm talking about there? Can you remember that very intriguing yet incredibly brief account in the book of Matthew about what happened after the resurrection of Jesus? Let me just read it out to you. Matthew 27, verse 52 2:53, it says the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Wow. I mean, we don't know any more details than what is really stated there. But many believers came up out of their tombs and their graves, and they were seen by many in the city. I mean, imagine seeing someone that you knew and love who was clearly dead for some time suddenly appear at your house. I sometimes think, actually, of what it would be like to see my dad alive again. You know, then I would definitely know that it's go time. But both the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible say that this will happen again at the end of the age. God will raise the dead. As far back as Genesis, you know, the divine decree was, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And we know that that is a fact. You know, God created our physical bodies from the dust of the ground originally, and to that dust our bodies always return. And yet, the Bible clearly speaks in several verses of a day when the corpse shall rise. Those who lie in the dust shall arise and come forth. Sometimes it brings up thoughts of how could that happen? You know, someone might ask, you know, what if my great uncle's cousin's son's friend fell off a boat and was then fully eaten by a shark? And then the shark was caught by a fishing boat in its net, and it was sent to a dozen different fish and chip shops, you know, where it was consumed by 100 different people who were visiting from many different countries. I mean, where is my great uncle's cousin's son's friend now? How is he going to raise from his grave or be put back together? Well, the fact is that a single DNA molecule contains all your genetic instructions required for how you are formed. And God not only knows how many hairs are on your head, or, as the case may be, have fallen out of your head, but he knows your particular exact DNA sequence that made all those hairs and every part of you. I once heard a pastor say that after speaking about the resurrection, a boy came up to him and he said, "Pastor, the Bible says that the Lord keeps our tears in a bottle, doesn't it?" And he said, "Yeah, it certainly does. It's in the Psalms." And the boy said, "So if God has our tears, then he has a copy of our DNA." That was quite cool. Top marks for thinking outside the box. So what is it? What is the first thing that Isaiah says happens after this resurrection? He says that believers will shout for joy. Again, can you imagine it? Can you imagine the accumulative joy of that day when the resurrection and the rapture occurs? You know, in no particular order, I was just thinking about this joy, and this joy is going to come from various places. But firstly, it's going to be a joy from being with the Lord at last. It's going to be a joy from the fullness of God's Spirit. It's going to be a joy from having an incorruptible, sinless, perfect body. It's going to be joy from seeing all our loved ones that have gone on before us and those that knew the Lord. And it's going to be a joy from having, for the first time in all of history, the entire body of Christ together, all in union, all worshipping our Saviour together. The total ecclesia, the called out ones, all together, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in desire, and one in worship of the Lord Jesus. While we're on this topic of joy, do Do you actually know what the last mention of joy is in the Bible? You probably never thought of it. I'm asking a hard question. But let me tell you, the last mention of joy happens in the book of Jude, Jude 1:24, and it says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with exceedingly great joy." I can't even, begin to understand, let alone express, what that type of joy is going to be like, but I sure look forward to it. It's going to be a joy coming from both the saved and the Saviour. Back in Isaiah, it also says that day, it says, your dew will be as the dew of the dawn. And dew is often used as a picture, really, of new life, of blessing, and of God's Spirit. And so that day of resurrection and the rapture is going to be that very thing. It's like a new day dawn, new life, new blessing, like we have never experienced before. Just thinking again about this joy of being with the Lord, I just want to, I'll give a recent experience that my mum had. She had an amazing experience actually recently. As I've talked about in a previous message or two, she was recently diagnosed with a brain tumor, which required an operation to remove it. And obviously, any time that they are going to open up your skull and operate on your brain, it's serious. And the risks of the operation were fully laid out to us by the medical specialist involved. But despite this, through this whole process, Mum had peace. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons she had peace. The night before we took her over to the hospital for the operation, she had what you could call an experience of the Lord. I guess you would actually call it a vision, because she saw an outline of him standing amongst creation, and there was a path that led up to him and then beyond. And she knew that that path beyond led into the life to come. And she told me that she was filled with joy and peace, and a large part of her, she said, really desired to go on, to go, past on that path to the life to come. But she actually said to the Lord that if he had still had things for her to learn, that she wanted to learn them. And she also told him that her life was in his hands and his will. This all happened the day before we went over to the hospital to have the operation. And I can tell you that she went through that whole operation and hospital experience with peace and joy, and it was amazing to watch. She even got to share several times with a nurse about why she had no fear and was in peace, and she spoke openly and clearly about the Lord, who he was, what he had done, and what he had shown her. It's just awesome. The Lord was amazing to her and still is, but yeah, truly amazing. If you're a believer and are saved by grace through faith, it's so good to think about what is to come. So think about that verse again that I just mentioned, the last mention of joy in the Bible. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great exceeding joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. All right, so looking back at Isaiah, what follows this verse about the resurrection according to our passage in Isaiah? Let's have a look at the very next verse, Isaiah 26:20. He says, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms," or other versions say chambers, "and close the doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course." So after the resurrection, we see this call for God's people to come to enter into their rooms or chambers, to close the door behind them so that they will be safe from the indignation or the wrath of God. You know, and this is the exact same promise that we have seen in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, which I mentioned earlier. You know, and it's also a wonderful promise that Jesus gave. You may remember that on the night before going to the cross, you know, the very night before, he gave an incredible promise and hope to his disciples. Earlier on in that week, Jesus had spoken about the signs of the end and the tribulation, and you know, that was going to come upon the whole world at the end of the age. You know, it's recorded in the very famous chapter of Matthew 24, and it has a very Jewish feel to it, speaking about those that are in Judea and their need to flee, speaking about their temple and the abomination of desolation. It's, you know, it gives instruction to pray that it doesn't happen on a Sabbath. It's a very Jewish feel. And yet, on the very night before he was crucified, you know, Jesus sent Judas away, and so he only had his true disciples there with him, and he gave a new hope, one that they had not heard of or understood before, and it was the hope of the rapture. Let me just read it to you, and again, very familiar passage, but very powerful. John 14, 1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "Trust in God, trust also in me. And in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus told them that he had to go back to the Father, but don't let your hearts be troubled. This was good news that he was actually going away. The good news came from the fact that in his departure, he was going to prepare a place in heaven for them. And not only that, but he would return specifically for his followers so that where he was in heaven, they could be also. Now, some people, even within the wider Christian church, twist things around and they try to make it sound like we, the church, should be preparing a place on earth for Jesus so that he can come back here where we are. Some even say that he can't come back until the church has got things in order down here and this world is ready for his return. You know, what utter nonsense. You know, we do not prepare a place for him other than a right place in our hearts for him to dwell. But he is preparing a place for us in heaven, and he will come and take us to be with him there. You know, this passage is actually a direct fulfillment of the Jewish wedding model, where the groom would go to his father's house to build new rooms for his bride, and he would return at an unknown day and hour to take her to be with himself when all was ready at his father's house. And that's what Jesus is going to do for us, his body, his bride. And this is what the resurrection and the rapture is all about. You know, this is the new hope Jesus gave his followers on the night of his betrayal and arrest. David Crowder's got a song, "Come Find Me," and it just says, "The one who I've searched for so long has come with open arms. Today is the day of glory. Today is the day I'm home. O day, what a day. O day, I'm yours. O day of resurrection. You come and find me. Find me and I. O I come alive. O I come alive. What can I do but offer my life? And I come alive. I come alive again." You know, as Isaiah saw, this hope is one which actually spares God's people from God's wrath in the last days. It is a pre-tribulation rapture hope. Do you remember what Isaiah said? "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. You know, that word indignation is a common one used to describe the tribulation period. It's found in Daniel, in Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. But Jesus has gone to prepare our rooms in his Father's house, and we will be taken to be safely kept there. You know, just as Jesus promised to the church in passages such as 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 5:9, Revelation 3:10, while the indignation runs its course on earth. You know, God closed the door on the ark to keep those who had rejected him out and to keep Noah and his family safe inside from the destruction of the flood. And so we will be called into our heavenly homes and the door will be closed. And we will escape that coming tribulation, that coming wrath of God, safe in the prepared rooms in heaven. But you don't want to miss that day, and you do not want those that you know to miss that day of the rapture. All right, let's finally have a look at the third verse, the next verse, Isaiah 26:21. It says, "For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain." So Isaiah's chapter ends with this thought of the coming wrath. And you'll note that in contrast to the previous verse, which was one of comfort and safety for my people, this is one of wrath for the inhabitants of the earth because of their iniquity. And unfortunately, the world is so ripe for judgment. Fallen humanity despises God and loves to exalt itself. Just take for one example a quote that I read this week. It was from Yuval Noah Harari. He's a Jewish advisor to Klaus Schwab at the World Economic Forum. Yep. And he said this, "In the Bible, God is the creator. His chief power is to create. It creates animals and plants and humans according to his wishes. Now we are gaining this power to create life, just like God. And in a way, we even go beyond the biblical God." I mean, these people exalt themselves and try to put themselves even above God. He's saying that they are going to be able to create life just like God, and they're going to be able to go beyond the biblical God. The reality is that they will find out what the wrath of God is like if they don't repent. You know, the indignation is coming and will run its course, as the earlier verse in Isaiah has mentioned. But it's going to culminate in what this verse that I've just read tells us, that the Lord will come out of his place to punish those that have rejected him. Isaiah actually spoke elsewhere about this day in chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. It says this, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it, for the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. And he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, so their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. And their host will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." So it's full on verse. It's outside the scope of this study to go into the events of that day. But these verses make you want to be sure all the more that you know the Lord and are known by the Lord. Because if you're one of his, if you're part of his body, as I've said before, he has a comfort and a hope and a home prepared for you. And we will not see this day of wrath. The next chapter, and I'm not going to go into this, but just point it out. It's actually quite interesting because in chapter 27, you see two things. In verse 1, you see judgment upon the serpent, which we know is going to happen when the Lord returns upon Satan. And then also in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 27 in Isaiah, you see God taking care of his vineyard again. And if you know what both the Old Testament, even in Isaiah, talks about the vineyard, how Israel as a nation is called God's vineyard. And Jesus gave various parables about the vineyard. So it's interesting that chapter 27 talks about God taking care of his vineyard again. And this will happen in the millennial kingdom when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. All right, so I guess to conclude, you know, we see that the hope of the resurrection was very much present in the Old Testament. It may not have gone into all the details, but it's definitely there. Job spoke about it, as we saw last time. Isaiah spoke about it. And it's interesting to see that the reference to the resurrection in both Isaiah and 1 Thessalonians have the same order. First comes the resurrection of the dead in Christ, followed closely by the rapture and God's people being protected in their heavenly home. And then the wrath of God is poured out, the indignation poured out upon the earth. So never forget the promise that Jesus made on that night before he died. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Believers have that hope of what is to come. They have that hope for those even that knew the Lord and have already passed. Just to leave with one more scripture, another kind of familiar one, Psalm 16, 10 and 11. He says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You shall show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But I guess as we conclude, we also want to remember, as we've seen, what that day means for unbelievers. You know, at the rapture, those that are his are taken into the heavenly chambers and the door is closed. Those that are not the Lord's at that time will enter into that time of wrath and great tribulation upon this earth. So now is the time to warn people of what is to come and to bring as many as possible with us. All right, may God bless you. Again, we'll carry on next time, probably looking at what Daniel saw and said about the resurrection. And then we'll start moving into the Lord's resurrection. So may God bless. Thank you for listening in. I appreciate it. And I hope that this has been an encouragement and maybe even a challenge in some points for you. God bless. Amen.